Good morning. I think Elevate have already left, but if there is anybody that hasn't, you can leave, unless you want to hear me speak. So on the 28th of September this year, the United Kingdom lost a little part of itself. In the early hours of the morning, during high winds caused by Storm Agnes, somebody ascended the steep trails of Crag Loth in Northumberland, and for reasons I think we'll probably never fully understand, they decided to take a chainsaw to the iconic sycamore tree. This wasn't just any old tree. This was a tree, as you know, that was featured in many different movies. It had countless photographs taken of it. People had proposed in its shade and had their ashes scattered there. This was a really special tree, and it was cut down to a stump. We're starting our Advent series today, The Unexpected King. And it's a funny title in a way for the series, because in some ways Jesus actually, and spoiler alert, he is the king we're talking about here, Jesus very much was expected. There were many prophecies going back thousands of years anticipating this Messiah. But equally, the way he came, who he was and what he did, was deeply unexpected and brought about many unexpected changes. And today, the title is Unexpected Hope. And we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, a book of prophecies that were written about 800 years before Jesus came. And this passage starts talking about a stump of a tree. And it ends with a description of something that you might describe as something like paradise. So I'm going to read this passage. It's up on the screen there. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's nest. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea." Now, this was written by the prophet Isaiah during a time of great suffering for the Israelites. They'd been conquered and subjugated by the Assyrian Empire, shortly after that by the Persians. They're this small nation, often of no fixed abode, but they have this big promise over them, the promise that through them all nations on earth will be blessed. Yet here they are, on the verge of extinction, exiled, being trampled over by various different warring empires. And this passage here starts with a peculiar image, a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. But when you consider Israel's current state, a stump seems appropriate image. But who was Jesse? Jesse was a shepherd whose youngest son was David, the one who would go out into the fields and tend the sheep, but would then become Israel's greatest king. Isaiah was writing at a time when David's dynasty was dead. It's a stump, it's a felled tree. But out of the stump, there is a new shoot that is coming up, a new David, an unexpected king bringing about a new and better kingdom. David was left out in the field while his brothers went and auditioned to be king, yet David was the one that God chose. Jesus was described as the stone the builders rejected that became the chief cornerstone. David was preceded by Saul, the man that the people had chosen as king. David was not the people's choice, but he was God's anointed. Jesus wasn't the Messiah the people thought they were expecting. He wasn't the Messiah that they would have chosen, yet God knew better. David was a shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd, the one who will leave the 99 in search for the one. When David was anointed as king, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. When Jesus was baptized or anointed into ministry, the Spirit came down on him like a dove. As Isaiah prophesied, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So Jesus is this shoot that is coming up from the stump of Jesse. David's line is dead, but Jesus is the new David. And Isaiah introduces us to this Messiah. And in verses 3-5, it says some things about his character. It says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears. And this has echoes of what God said to Samuel when he was looking for a new king among Jesse's sons. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Our stature and our status isn't what is important to God. What people say about us isn't what he judges us by. He sees what is on the inside. He sees our hearts. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." This is no ordinary king. An ordinary king, their chief concern is getting more power and maintaining the power that they've already have by whatever means necessary. The poor and the needy mean nothing to a normal king if they can't be used to shore up his power. In fact, the poor in these kingdoms would usually be the exploited and the downtrodden. But in this coming kingdom, they're the objects of special affection. Likewise, the wicked, the tyrants, the oppressors who in an ordinary kingdom of man would be the ones that would thrive, they're the ones who are the objects of his wrath. And then it goes on to describe this bizarre but wonderful sounding place where, yeah, with wolves living with lambs and leopards lying with goats and cows feeding with the bears and infants playing near the cobra's den. Now, I don't need to explain to any of you, but wolves and lambs are not normally friends. And every parent here knows that you don't let your child play by the cobra's nest. It's just, you know, parenting 101. You know that, don't you? This is not the world that they lived in. And this is not the world that we live in. But Isaiah saw a vision of hope, even when all of the evidence around him pointed to hopelessness. It looked as if God's people were on the verge of extinction, but he saw the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And during Advent, which is the season we're coming into now, and the season that we go through at this time of year every year, and it's so important that we do, and it can sometimes feel like it's just a bit of a, oh, it's Christmas time again, but it's so much at the heart of the message that we live by. Advent, we're reminded of the huge cosmic story of God, the Word that was from the beginning, through whom all things were made, the source of all light and of all life. We look back on prophecies from thousands of years ago that predicted with remarkable detail the coming of Jesus. Advent is the time that we think ahead also to the fact that in some way, Jesus will one day come again to reconcile all things to himself, the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea, a world made right with no pain and suffering and injustice. We reflect on the enormous, the cosmic, the eternal mysteries of God. But Advent is also inextricably rooted in the small and in the particular, the fragile shoot growing from the stump of Jesse, giving hope to the exiled remnant, the helpless baby born 2,000 years ago in a dirty cattle shed in an obscure village in the Middle East. You and me gathered together today at 77 The Strand, with all our hopes and dreams and sadness and pain. Advent infuses the reality and suffering of here and now with the love of our Creator and the hope of eternity. But this is not just a theoretical hope. It's not just a theological concept. It's not just rooted in some unknown, imagined, optimistic future. Understood right and in the light of Jesus' coming, this hope is here for us today. And I want to now turn to our second passage, which is in Romans 15, 1 to 13. And this passage actually quotes Isaiah 11, but it also gives us some insight into what it means to live as part of the unexpected king's peculiar kingdom. So Romans 15, 1 to 13, it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that you may so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Clicking on. Click that. Yeah. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.'" Again it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The way this passage ends is just such a beautiful Advent prayer, isn't it? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the God of hope. And by the power of his Spirit, we can be those that overflow with hope, spilling it everywhere into a cynical and hopeless world. But hope is not just blind optimism. Hope is an essential ingredient for living a contented life. With hope, we achieve more, not just in building ourselves up, but in building up those around us. I want you to think of hope as being like a plant or a seed within you. This is a common theme in scripture. We've seen the shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. Jesus described his kingdom as being like a mustard seed. He described himself as like the trunk of a vine and us as the branches. I want you to think of hope like that, because hope isn't something we build. It's not something manufactured or something that we hype ourselves up to. Hope is a very present reality to all believers, but sometimes it's smaller than we need for the situation we're in. But we're not to try and trick ourselves into being more hopeful, but instead we're to allow the hope to grow inside us. And I want to look at a few principles for cultivating and sustaining lives of hope. First one is this: our hope is within us. This might surprise you that I'm saying this, but I don't mean this in a kind of Disney film type sense of believe in yourself and you can do anything. But there is a truth, one that we come to and we're reminded of in Advent, that there is hope that dwells within us. Isaiah 11 talks of hope coming to Israel from within, from the great lineage of Jesse. It doesn't come from outside of Israel, but it also was not off the top of the greatness and the splendor of the kingdom. It was at a point they were chopped down to a stump. It was at that point of weakness, that the hope started to grow. Not powerful in the usual way, but in small and insignificant, and at a time of great suffering. That's when the hope burst forth, but this hope transformed everything. And so our hope is not in us, but our hope is within us. And that's a really important distinction. And that's one of the key messages of Christmas and of Advent season, the incarnation of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He came and dwelled among us, the firstborn of many sons, and we continue and carry that on with Christ dwelling in our hearts, being filled with all the fullness of God, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. In other words, our faith is not rooted in some heavenly realm, but in heaven coming down to earth. God is here. God is with us. And if you're a Christian, God is in you. So if you feel lacking in hope, we don't have to cry out to him up there, but we need to surrender to the presence that is already with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we just read. Where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells inside every believer. So this is the first and the most important point. We don't look for God in the heavens or in a temple or at the end of a pilgrimage, but we find God dwelling with us at all times. Sometimes it might not feel like that, because sometimes the hope is just a seed, but a seed that is nurtured and watered is going to grow. And the next point is that the most fertile soil for our hope is an environment where we are accepted and encouraged and built up. Did you notice all the one anothering in Romans 15? Bear with one another, accept one another. Those who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. And if you're somebody who today you feel like you've got your life all nice and tidy and together, we're not to look down on those who are here who don't. As we saw from the description of the Messiah King in Isaiah 11, the poor and the needy were the very people he focused on. We never know when hardship will hit us. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you do not fall. We may be strong today, but who knows if at some point or in some circumstances we'll be the weak who need to be, whose failings need to be bearing with. Verse 7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Feeling accepted and experiencing hope are very closely linked. And it starts with the unqualified truth that Christ has accepted you. And I know when you say that and you take that on board, immediately your mind can be like, but I've done this. I'm like this. I'm like that. He's accepted you. And because he's accepted you, you're called to accept others. Christ accepted you. You accept others. As it says in Isaiah 11, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears, but he looks at what's inside. If God has accepted people, who are we to reject them? And if God has accepted us, who are we to say that he hasn't, or to think that he hasn't, or to live as if he hasn't? And it goes on in that passage in Romans of being all of one heart and mind, and creating a community of acceptance and belonging, one heart, one mind. This is key to creating a community of hope. We generate that environment and we benefit from that environment. It's the ultimate one anothering arrangement. And the third and final point is that hope and endurance are two sides of the same coin. God is more of a gardener than a magician. While God does sometimes break through in spectacular, spontaneous ways, his typical way of working is planting and watering and feeding and nurturing and pruning us to fruitfulness. And there's times when we can wonder what's going on, times when we question if he's with us, times when we feel like we've been cut back down to a stump. But Advent is a time that reminds us that we can endure. The shoot is coming up from the dead stump. There is a pregnancy coming to term. He's at work. Romans 15 tells us to encourage one another to endurance. Who can we encourage this Advent season? Who do we know who's having to endure real difficulties at the moment? How can we bring hope in that situation? How can we be that the source of light in that situation? We noted in Isaiah 11 this bizarre and but amazing sounding utopian world that he describes. They shall neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. And it's hard to see that that world is possible. But Advent reminds us of God's modus operandi. He doesn't start with the spectacular and the powerful, but with a tiny vulnerable baby, with yeast working its way through the dough, a seed growing into a tree, or a new shoot growing out of a stump. If nothing else, that should give us hope that whatever situation we find ourselves in, God can turn things around. And as we are transformed as individuals, as the seed grows in us and transforms us, that means we can overflow with hope. We, together with our brothers and sisters, can remake a tiny part of this world. We can show a way of life where we love one another. We're at peace with one another. We're devoted to one another. We honour one another above ourselves. We live in harmony with one another. We accept one another, encourage, bear with, serve, and forgive one another. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. We started with the story of the sycamore gap tree cut down to a stump. And it is today just a stump. But many are expecting in years to come, a shoot is going to come out of that tree. Might not be there now, but there's expectation. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. Whatever situation you might be in, whatever you see in the world around you, however hopeless things might seem, this is a season to come into. Just believe that a shoot can come out, that God can do all things.